We're actually getting back to Ephesians. We didn't finish it, right? Marie is actually cold. You know, Marie's like, it's chilly in here. We took a little hiatus from this. We went through that epistle, and we got near the end, and then we had, you know, the Palm Sunday, Easter, a couple other things, Mother's Day. We had all the stuff that came in, you know, and we kind of took some detours, but we're coming back. We left off with a short message from the time that we, you know, were previously there, where Paul said, finally, chapter 6. Finally, he's wrapping the whole thing up after he spent all this time telling us of this glorious, through this glorious epistle about all that God has done for us, how we have a standing in him, how we're adopted by his family, how he's done all these things on our behalf. He gives us this wonderful theology and even gives us insights into the plan of God, and he gives us then practical ways to live out our faith. And, the Holy Spirit works through Paul that way a lot. He gives us all the wonderful theology of why it is, and then he says, this is how you live it now. And he went through all of that, and he finally says, finally, verse 10, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In light of all God has done for you, in light of the glorious standing we have as Christians, as children of God, if you're in the faith, if you've been born again, in light of his plan that he made us a part of, in light of the growth that he allows us to develop as we walk according to the Spirit, in light of the conduct that he calls us to live this faith out, right? In light of even the filling of the Holy Spirit to guide us in our Christian walk, he says, guess what? In light of all of this, you're still going to have to fight fights. You're going to have to fight battles. I know a lot of you like to fight. I know. Believe me, I know. You do. Some of you like to fight. Some of you not so much, but a lot of you like to fight. Have you ever been in a fight that you didn't know you were in? I've had people that were fighting against me, and I'm like oblivious. They're like, I'm cool with them and everything. And I find out later they're like mad and fighting a man or saying something. I don't know, I wasn't fighting. See, for many of us, that kind of sums up many of us in our Christian life. We realize sometimes there's this onslaught of the enemy, and we go, oh, yeah, I'm struggling here and there. But a lot of times, we're in a battle, and we don't even know it. We're like, and we're wondering why stuff's going on. We're like, we don't realize we're in a fight. Christian life has got a lot of fights, a lot of battles. They take place. The warfare is like up in the heavenlies, but it manifests itself down here. It does. It affects our everyday. It affects our minds and our moods, our health, our bodies, our relationships. I mean, and you know, the book of Daniel is a pretty cool book, you know, in the Bible. One of the things it teaches us in the book of Daniel, and it's mentioned some other places, but really in Daniel we see it. It tells us very clearly that there are these rulers and principalities and these powers over, like, governments and strongholds, and they have strongholds over nations and peoples, and all these people that think they're doing something, they're really being manipulated from the spirit realm. And again, it bleeds over into the flesh, and we see actual wars, and we see actual problems, and actual this, that, and the other thing. But it has its origin up in the heavenlies. And it's real. And we recognize, or we need to recognize, as Paul's saying, that we need to be strong in the battle, because the battle's around us. And sometimes some of us who like to fight so much in the flesh, and nobody will ever say a word to you with you out coming back at them and all this stuff, when it comes to the spiritual side, you run, ooh, you hide away and you cower. Oh no, I'm done. It's over. I'm defeated. He actually says literally You know, when he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the literal translation would that be, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. And that imagery always comes back to me of David, King David. You know King David? David wasn't always a good guy. In fact, a lot of times a bad guy. And this particular time of his life, he was really an outlaw. He was out there, like, robbing people and had his band of men and going after people and burning cities down. I mean, he was just a bad dude. And he went out on a raid one time with his boys, and then when he's away, another group came in and they attacked the city they were living in, burned it down, took all their stuff and all their people. They kidnapped their wives and their children, took all their stuff. So David and his guys come back. And they see it all burned down, and they're like, ready to kill. And they put their attention on the David, because he's the leader. And they're like, we're going to kill you, man. Look what happened. We got nothing. Our people are gone. Everything's gone. David was a tough guy in his fighter, but now all his guys, he had a bunch of tough guys there. If they wanted to kill him, they were going to carve him up. And the Bible says that David took them all on single-handedly, right? No. You know what David did? He says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He was wiped out too. I mean, he saw it. He's, it's done. It's over. I mean, my life is gone. And he's probably thinking, God, you finally got me now. I'm reaping what I sowed, man. I'm out there robbing people. And now all my stuff is gone. And my people are gone. My wives are gone. My kids are gone. I mean, and he's like, well, I deserve all this. But you know what? Instead of giving up, he went and strengthened himself in the Lord. See, the idea of spiritual warfare has two major components. We focus a lot on the armor of God, which is important, but we have to remember, first of all, that you and I have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not strong in your power, not in your might, but strong in the Lord and his power, his might. We have to be strong. See, armor is good. But if you just have the armor and you don't have the strength, then you just that doesn't going to do anything good for you. Soldiers go to basic training and they get strong first. They get prepared. They get their body strong. They get their mind strong. So when the armor, whatever armor they're going to carry, you know, even modern warfare, they have armor, they have armament, whatever it is, when they have that, they're able to use it because they have the strength to use it. So we have to have the armor of God. It's important, but we need to also know that we need his strength, not our own strength. We can't carry his armor. We can't use his armor. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we need to put then on that armor after we've made ourselves strong. How do we get strong? We get strong by praying in the word of God and faith in his word, and we hear the word of God and we grow and we take it for ourselves and we begin to realize that we have no strength unto ourselves of any value. Whatever strength you think you have, when it comes to the battles that really matter, these eternal battles, these spiritual battles, again, they manifest in their flesh, you got no chance. We think we do, but we don't. We think we do and we don't. He says we have to put on the whole armor of God. So after we get strong in the power of his might, then we put on the whole armor of God so that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his schemes. And he's got a lot of them. Satan's been around a long time. He's real. Satan's real. One of his best things is to make you think he's not real. And sometimes one of his best tricks, too, is to make you think he's just always this, you know, roaring lion. Many times he comes in as an angel of light. He's got a lot of schemes, a lot of wiles, a lot of tricks. He's been around a long time, and he's been studying us, and he knows how to come at us. He does. And he'll come at you all different ways, all different schemes, all different plans, all different, you know, wiles. And we need the armor of God so that we're able to stand against him. To stand against the onslaught. Because he wants to come in like a flood. Or he wants to come in another way to make you think that you're walking in the light when you're really walking in darkness. He's got all kind of wiles. We need the armor of God. You know, it's interesting that word armor is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that's only used one other place, and it's in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and it's in the chapter 11 where Jesus speaks about a strong man who's fully armed. has the armor on, right? But is stripped of all his armor when a stronger one comes in and defeats him. You know, if we look at this from both aspects, on one hand, whatever armor you think you have that you could fight against the battle against the enemy, he's got a stronger thing and he's going to beat you and strip you down. But we know that if we stand in the power of God, in the power of his might, then our Jesus has the armament to defeat Satan. In fact, he already defeated him. The Bible says he disarmed those principalities and powers at the cross. And he gives us the victory. But it's again, it's in his power. So Jesus is really the strong man who strips Satan of all his power. But Satan still has it now to utilize against us. But ultimately, he's been defeated. But if we try to fight against Satan now with our armor, our strength, we're going to be defeated every time. We need the power of the stronger man, which is Jesus Christ. We need it. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yes, it does manifest in its flesh. And you think that the stuff you're fighting against here is just a fleshly battle. No, it's got some spiritual things behind it. We wrestle against, not flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Daniel, good old Daniel, was praying one time to try to understand all these visions God had given him. He began to pray and pray, and he was not getting any answers. And finally, the angel came to him and told him, okay, here's the answer. But you're like, I got held up. You got held up. God dispatched him. Go down. Give Daniel. And he got held up. Where did he get held up? In a spiritual battle. So here's Daniel waiting, praying, fasting. Well, where's my answer? And the angel's in spiritual warfare. It's real. We don't always see it or understand it. But Jesus has given us the opportunity to have the victory. Because it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to fall down in defeat. Oh, no, don't say that. That's how we live sometimes, don't we? You put on the armor of God because you have to be able to stand in the evil day. Having done all, then you're able to what? Stand in the power of his might with his armor. No matter how big the opponent, no matter how massive the onslaught, no matter how wild and crazy or subtle are the schemes that come against us, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When we are strong in the power of his might and we are clothed in the armor that is his armor, then we are able to stand no matter how hot the battle gets. And we stand in victory. We stand in victory. You may get hit to some blows that make you wobble a little bit, but you can stand. You're not going to go down. You're going to stand in his power. We have a mission to complete our Christian life. Now, again, all the things I'm saying now have to do with when someone has become a Christian. If you're not a Christian yet and you say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because my mom and dad was. They used to go to church until we know that you're not a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian because I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. I'm not Jewish. I'm Christian. No, listen, a Christian, according to the word of God, is someone who's been born again. That's not a religion, folks. That's the only way to be saved. It's the power of God. It's not my words. Jesus said it. I'm just a messenger. And if you are in Christ, then this applies to you directly in the way that you and I know that we're in a fight, in a battle, and we are able to stand in his power. If you're not, good luck. Now, I don't say that, I may try a little humor there, but the truth is, you don't have to stand on your own. You will be defeated. I hate to tell you that. You will be defeated if you try to stand on your own. But you don't have to stand on your own. You could realize that you need someone stronger than you. That you need a Savior who loves you. A Savior who died for you. A Savior who shed his blood so that you could have eternal life, knowing that you can't conquer the grave, but he conquered the grave for you. And you can't do anything about your sin, but he took your sin upon himself. And when he paid the penalty for that sin, He paid it for you. And if you in faith receive his forgiveness, you will be born into his family, a child of God, forgiven eternally, but also forgiven right now. And able to walk the balance of this Christian life, your new Christian life, in the power of his might, with his armor, being able to withstand everything that Satan throws at you. Because we're on a mission. I mean, you're in Christ, you're on a mission. And you're going to have opposition. But no matter how big the opposition, no matter how massive, no matter how many schemes and wiles and tricks and other things comes against you, you're able to stand. And I mentioned our friend David a little while ago. King David. Man after God's own heart, but not a perfect man by any means. David fought a lot of battles in his life. Physical, spiritual, a lot of battles. Mental, emotional. I mean, this dude went through it. You read the Psalms and you can say, this guy, man, he lived a crazy life. And he got beat up so many times. And he went through the ringers and the fires. Many times self-inflicted, other times because people just came against him and the enemies came against him. And whatever it is, so he had a lot of battles. But ultimately, he was able to stand. But one time, there's a particular battle that he fought. That I don't think you've ever heard this story. It's very obscure. He fought this guy called Goliath. Did you ever hear that story? Anybody hear? Okay. Most of you heard it, if not all of you heard it. Even if you didn't hear the Bible story, you kind of heard David versus Goliath, you know. They like to use that term in sports a lot. Oh, it's a David versus Goliath event, you know. Okay. And a lot of people are like, you're David and Goliath. They have no idea who Goliath is or no idea who David is. But this was a real story. And I want to remind you something. If you didn't, if you knew this and maybe forgot, I'm going to remind you. If you never knew it, you're going to hear it now. First of all, the Bible is real. But sometimes, even some Christians, they kind of think like the Old Testament, just a bunch of stories. No, it's the Word of God, first of all, but it's also real. It's real. It actually happened. It did. There was a garden, there was Eden, there was an Adam, there was an Eve. I love how science finally figured out that every human being came from one. And you know what they said in their genius? Let's name her Eve. Oh, so original. I knew that a long time ago. Well, actually, a long time ago, I didn't know because I didn't believe anything. But when I read the Bible, God told us that a long time ago that he created one man, one woman, and we all came from them. So that was real. Abraham was real. Moses was real. Pharaoh was real. The Red Sea was real. It all happened. David was real. Goliath was real. They found either parts of Goliath or parts of his brothers, because the Bible talks about he had brothers that were big as him, because they found the big bones. It's a real story. And this is what the Bible tells us in two places in the New Testament, why the Old Testament, that is God's word, is given to us. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened unto them, meaning Israel or the people back then, as examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So for those of us who live now in the latter days, he said, all that stuff that happened a long time ago, that was written for you to teach you and to correct you, that you learn from it. Learn, 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 because we love to make the same mistakes over and over again. And he says, no, look what they did. Look, learn from their examples. Good and bad, learn from them. And then Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might live a defeated life. That didn't go over real big. What's it say? That we might have what? Hope. Whoa. So when I read about these things and I see what God did in the old times in these real stories, and I can learn lessons from them, it gives me hope that there's hope for me today. That if there's a giant in my life, maybe I can win. Just maybe. Well, it's more than just maybe if you're in Christ and you're walking in the power of his might with his armor on. It's an assured victory. So David, at this point in the story, I'm going to give it real quickly here. Some of you know the story, some of you may not or forgotten. David at this point is a young boy, young kid, young guy. But he's already been anointed as the king of Israel, even though Saul is still the king. But God already told Saul, you're out because you sinned. And Saul was just a mess. And we're studying him, by the way, on Thursday night. If you want to join us, come and join us on Thursday or Zoom in or whatever. But we're studying through this. But anyway, David's been anointed as the king. But it's like nobody really knows about it because they did it privately with the family kind of thing. And it's not ready. Saul has to run his course and all that stuff. So Saul's still the king, acting king. Saul and the Israelite army is kind of over here this day. And across the other side, there's the Philistines and their army. And they're like, you, this, and that. And they're shouting at each other. And they're saying kind of stuff. Yeah, you think you're bad, all that kind of stuff. But they're not fighting. And the reason they're not fighting, because on the Philistine side, there's a big dude. I don't know how big. I've heard all kind of estimates, but he was big. Saul, King Saul, was the biggest guy around, and he made Saul look like a little guy. Big dude. I mean, a real giant. Like, in other words, like, you know, Shaquille and Joel Embiid would be little guys next to this guy. I mean, really. That's a giant, a real giant. Andre the Giant would look puny next to this guy. And he was there, and you know what that dude said? He said, hey, I got an idea. We don't all have to fight. You bring up your best. I'll fight your best, no matter who it is. Whoever wins, then that carries the day. That'll be the victor. And you know what they were doing on the inside of the Israelis? They were going like this. You go. Oh, you could do it. No. I pulled a little hammy the other day, and I was having trouble, you know. You could do it. No. Wait a minute. Saul's the biggest dude we got. Where's Saul? Well, he's in his tent, you know. He's just chilling in his tent because he don't want to go against this monster. So they're just like yelling at each other, and every day Goliath coming out, come on. So one day this dude David, little David, he's not in the army. His brothers are in the army because they're older. And he's not in the army. That shows you that how young he is. He's not even in the army yet. But his dad said, go bring food to the boys. So he's bringing food. And he gets there, and he kind of sees all the stuff that's going on. And he's like, what's going on here? Why aren't you like, there was no battles? What's it was all this yelling back and forth? He said, do you see the giant over there? What giant? Over there. He's a big, big, big giant. And he's telling us that he wants to fight one of us. And David goes, yeah, so? No, you fight this giant. None of us can fight this giant. They're like, I'll do it. And they're like, oh, come on, kid. They laugh at him. Come on, kid. Stupid boy. Go back to the fields. Go back with the sheep. You've been sniffing too much sheep dung or something, you know? Okay. Yeah, sheep something. Whatever sheep do. You know, I don't know. And King Saul hears about it, and he brings David in. What's this I hear? Yeah, I'll fight. I mean, he sees the kid serious, and he's like, okay, it's better you than me, you know. He goes, well, David, you know, at least put on my armor. At least put on my armor. So David puts it on, and tries it out. But now remember, Saul's a real big guy. And I don't know how big David was. Some people say that David was small, but he was a young kid. So either way, he's probably not fully grown yet. He's not even, you know, a man yet. And he puts on Saul, and it doesn't probably fit him right. But he's also like, I never use this kind of stuff. And he's like, you know, he says, nah, I don't want it. And this is what it says. It says in 1 Samuel 17, it says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass on his head. He also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David says, nah, I'm taking them off. I'm taking them off. See, there's a lot of giants yelling at you. They are. And they're making fun of you. And they're telling you, you're never going to win. Oh, it's been how many days clean? Oh, now you stumbled. Oh, you're a mess. You'll never be clean forever. You're an addict all your life. You're done. What, is this the third marriage? Fourth? Oh, another failed relationship? Why do you even bother to go to church? Who do you think you are? You go to church. You're good. You're nasty. You're nothing. You're nothing. That's what the enemy does. He calls at us all the time, and he says that we're worthless, that we're nothing, that we'll never win, we'll never amount to anything, that we're just going to constantly walk in a state of defeat. David hears all this and says, no, I'll go fight him. Saul says, well, put the armor on. You're just a kid, but put the armor on. Now I don't know why Saul wanted to put the armor on David. I don't know. I don't like to speculate, but we can think of, you know, some things. And maybe he felt bad and said, kid's going to get massacred. Give him a little shot anyway, you know, put the armor on. At least maybe he won't feel the blow as bad or something. I don't know. Or maybe he thought, maybe the kid's got a shot, you know. Maybe he's got a shot. And if he wins somehow, then the people say it's because he had Saul's armor on, you know. Because Saul's kind of a jealous guy. And Saul figures, well, if this kid happens to win, at least I'll get some of the victory for it, you know, because he used Saul's armor. It was that magic armor of Saul. King Saul, great guy. I don't know why Saul gave it to him. Saul gave it to him. And maybe Saul just said, you know what, this kid is going to get obliterated, but if I at least give him my armor, then the people think, well, at least the king did something for the kid, and I could sleep better at night, you know, knowing at least I gave him something. I don't know why. But all I know is he gave him the armor, and he says no. See, the question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is, do we need armor? And you know what the answer is? And Aaron's like, yes, we do. We need strength. We need power. We need armor. We can't get through this life with armor. But the question is, when we do engage in the fights that we all engage in, whose or what armor are we wearing? See, whose armor are we wearing? What are we wearing? See, if you're wearing, you know, your charm and your good looks, okay, it can get you somewhere, but not too far. And as you get older, it gets you less so far as you thought before, you know. Oh, maybe you're trusting because you've invested well and you have a good bank account and you could rely on your finances. That can go real quickly. I know people that have burned through money faster than you can blink. Well, no. I have a great intellect. I have a great intellect, and I went to school, and I studied, and I'm sharp. I could debate with anybody. You know? Okay, you could put that armor on. Well, you know what? I'm the kind of guy, you know what? I'll deal with somebody for a while, but when it comes down to it, you know, I'll just punch him in the, give him a shot. That's all, because I'm the baddest, strongest one out there. Whatever you're trusting in something, but I'm going to tell you something. It's the wrong kind of armor. And it's the wrong kind of strength. It's the wrong kind of might. That's all human. That all comes from the flesh. It all comes from the things that we think that we can do because we've learned this is the way we win the battles in our lifetime, and this is what we do. And we've all used that kind of armor. We've all tried that kind of strength. And in the end, we end up, even if we have some minor victories here and there, we still end up at the end of it losing. Because if Jesus said this about this guy. He says, this guy had everything he needed. He said, but what good is it if you gain the whole world, but at the end of it, you lose your soul? You defeated. And Satan goes, ha, 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 you're in hell. I don't know why Saul gave him the armor, but I do know that David was like, I don't think so. See, David learned something as a young boy. He learned to be out in the fields tending the sheep. And when David was a young boy doing this, again, just a young boy all by himself, you know, he learned to be fast on his feet. He learned how to throw the stones. He learned how to do this. And David was able to do everything he needed because he relied on himself, right? Well, yes and no. Yeah, I'm sure he did learn those skills. But, you know, a couple times, like a bear and a lion came at David. wild animals that are stronger and faster and even in some ways, in those ways, smarter than him, more cunning than he is. And guess what? He says, yet a lion came and I killed the lion. You know what David realized?
Me, David.
No, he said, I couldn't have done that. God protected me from the lion and protected me from the bear. What David learned in the wilderness all those years was to rely on the Lord God, to trust him. That if I have Jesus, if I have his armor, if I have his strength, if I have his power, if I'm in the power of his might, then I can stand against any opponent. So he sees the giant and they're all quivering in fear because they're trusting in their strength. They're trusting in their armor. They're trusting in Saul. They're trusting in their fellow, you know, soldier, somebody. They're trusting, wait, maybe the dude will yell one day and he'll blow a gasket and have a stroke and we don't have to worry about it. But they're trusting in something else and it's not working. It's not, because the human armors will always fail. David said, no, Saul. And guess what? It was a smart move, because you know what? Another day in the future, Saul's wearing his armor. He's in battle. And he found that his armor has holes in it. And he died in the battle. Because whatever armor we think that we can use that will help us to win the victory that we need to win, we'll always find that it will come up short, that it'll have some holes in it. David says, I don't need this. I have an armor. Saul says, no, you don't. I have an armor. And just listen to the story. We're going to wrap this up. Just listen to it. Real quick, and Jay, I didn't give this to you, but we're going to go into 1 Samuel 17 again. And he, you know, David now comes out. Saul says, then go, kid, go. And he's probably like, oh, God, this is going to be a massacre, you know. And David goes out. And the Philistine, the giant, he sees David in verse 42, and he says, look, this is just a kid they sent out. I've been yelling to them all week, send me your biggest and the best. They sent me a kid. And this is what he says. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks, staves? Am I a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And, you know, the enemy will try to always tell us, you're going to trust in the armor of God? You're going to trust in these things? No. You need to go. You need to do this and that. Now, you're going to come at me with those puny weapons of prayer? You're coming at the puny weapons of the promises of God? You're going to come at me with the puny weapon of faith? Is that how you're going to come at me? Oh, and he said that to David. David turned around and said back to him. Then David said to the Philistine, well, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. David says, yeah, you know what? I didn't wear Saul's armor. You're coming at me, and you got armor, and you got a sword, and you got everything else, and you're big and bad in all your words and all your things you're saying to me and try to belittle me and to try to throw fear into me and try all these lies to me. But guess what? I come at you in the name of the Lord our God, and this day he will defeat you. Because David knew it was not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord that would carry the day. So we have battles that we're fighting, and Satan will come and ridicule us all the time and say, church, Bible study, reading the word, oh, you're on your knees again. What good has it done you before? And we can come back and say, you know, Satan, you're a liar. We stand in the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in the power of the gospel that I am a child of the living God. I could stand not in my own courage, which will fail me, but in the courage and the strength that he gives me. I stand in the faith, not the faith of myself, which I know will fail, but in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already given me the victory. I stand in Christian liberty. I stand in the unity of my faith I have with Jesus Christ. I stand complete and perfect in him. And you know what? This day you will fall, Satan, and all your lies will be exposed, and every weapon you have formed against me shall not prosper. So yeah, we're going to be attacked, but we do not need to be afraid. It means we don't have to cower. We don't have to, hide away. It means we don't have to wallow in self-pity and doubt. It means that we can stand at the ready in the power of his might, clothed in the armor of God. It means that we don't even have to ever think about retreat or breaking ranks or going the way. We can stand in the power of his might. And let me remind you something. Saul had a helmet and a breastplate and shoes and a belt and a sword, but they're all man-made, and they all were going to fail. But you and I today can go knowing that we have a helmet that is our salvation, that we have a shield that is our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have a sword, the word of God that he has given us, that his promises are true, and we can claim them and say yes and amen. Because when Satan says this lie, we can say, no, God has said. We can go with the feet so we don't slip and fall with the gospel. And we can go with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And above all these things, believe it or not, we go out with the belt of truth. Because David and Goliath is a true story. And our life is a true story. And whatever else we might think will be the thing that we need, that somebody says, that's the truth, follow me, I've done this before, do it my way, guess what? No, do it the way the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, because in this word alone do we have the truth. And we walk in the truth of the power of his word, the truth of his promises, the truth of the victory. And each one of us who walk in his power and find ourselves victorious can go out and tell somebody else, that they too may know that the victory can be theirs through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word today that I pray would encourage us, remind us to, Lord, we're so quick to walk in our own strength, in our own armor, but help us today to learn to walk in the power of your might, clothed in your armor. And then help us, Lord God, to stand. And when the enemy throws everything at us, we have the shield of faith. And we have your word that tells him he's a defeated foe. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my captain. Jesus has brought me the victory, and I shall not fail, because he will never fail. So, Father, I pray that we would take your word as truth as it is, and not just hear it and be encouraged for a moment, but take it as we leave from this place to live and be a doer of your word as we walk in your power. And Father, I pray that as we have the opportunity, let us share this word with others, that they too may know. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has never trusted you as our Lord and Savior, is trusting in something else, Lord, they know, because we know your word says that even when we try to pretend like this world is all there is, and at the end there's nothing. Lord, you put eternity in our hearts. You let us know that there's something waiting for us after this life. And if anyone today is uncertain about where they will spend their eternity, Lord, I pray today that they would ask that question, that they would seek those answers, Lord God, and that they would come to the knowledge that there's only two places where the soul will live, either in heaven with its creator in perfect peace and joy, and love, or eternity in the lake of fire separated from his creator, where there would be nothing but torment. And that, Lord, today they would realize that you never desired for them to go there, and that they can't escape it on their own, but you're a loving Savior who gave everything, including your life on the cross, that whoever shall believe upon you and receive your forgiveness shall be born into your family, saved, and find themselves with you now and for eternity. So if anyone here, Lord, wants to trust you today, I pray that they would believe in their heart that they're a sinner separated from God from their sin, and that they would believe that Jesus is the only Savior of the world who came and gave his life on the cross. And that, Father, today they would confess their sin and repent of their sin and turn to you and be forgiven, and they can join the saints of God, now eternally secure in heaven and living the rest of this Christian life in the power of your might, in Jesus' name.